If you'll take your Bibles, please, I'll tell you where to turn in just a minute. But I want to teach tonight on a topic that I really haven't directly taught about in over 7 years, almost since the very beginning of when I came to Foundation. But it wasn't this passage that I taught on it from, but I'd like to go to another passage tonight, and that's the passage of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You say you haven't even told us what the topic is. I realize that. Galatians chapter 2. I want to encourage your heart tonight about the topic of influence. Influence. You say, that's no surprise, Pastor Michael. I read the bulletin and you had it listed right there. So, all right, you knew what I was talking about. But for those that don't read the bulletin, it probably was a surprise for you. What is influence? What is influence? Well, I was looking at some of our dictionary friends to see what they have to say about influence. Not that they are the determining factor on what we need to do with it, but occasionally it's interesting just to see. If you had to give a synonym for influence, what would you think? As I was thinking through this, my mind keeps going back to the word influence, and you can't use the word when you're defining the word. But how would you define influence? One dictionary puts it something like this: affecting a person or a course of events, or having an effect on a person or a course of events. So changing the way things play out in a given community, a given family, a given home, or affecting a person, influencing their character, affecting their character or their behavior, the choices they make or what they believe to be true or right, their opinions or their beliefs. Influence is something that most people want. People want to have influence. They want to make a difference in people's lives. Generally, we all want it, but I would suggest to you that we already all have it. It's something that we want, but it's something that we already have. And we're all affected by it, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes influence goes under different names. Sometimes it goes under the name of peer pressure. That's influence, whether direct or indirect, for good or for bad. Sometimes we call it shaping ideas or beliefs or directing someone or guiding someone or encouraging someone or leading someone, motivating. These are all words describing influence. Influence. Influence can be intentional or unintentional. Intentional influence, you start up a Bible study with a new believer so that you can try and help them to be discipled in the faith. That's what we call intentional influence. Evangelism, that's intentional influence, trying to shape what people think, feel, and believe. That's intentional influence. We would call that direct influence. But there's also indirect influence. Some of us may feel like we don't have a lot of direct influence, and I would question that. But we all have a lot of indirect influence, or what we would call unintentional influence. What would that be? That would be our example. Our example is constantly influencing. It's indirect, it's subtle, we may not even be aware of it, but it's real. You make a passing comment to somebody and you're not trying to do anything revolutionary in their life, but later on they come back to you and they make a statement that really had an influence on my life. I was speaking with Jim Kirby today, and he was talking about his conversion here at the back of the community center, one of the first times he had come, and he was talking with Pastor Bob, and Pastor Bob talked with him about his soul, and he made a profession of faith, and he was grateful. Jim was grateful for the influence of this church in his life. Influence is intentional sometimes. Sometimes it's unintentional, but it's real. We all have it and we're all affected by it. This is why advertising is so critical to a company's success. What they're trying to do is shape, direct, lead, guide, influence, motivate you to buy their product. And they can do that in different ways, and a lot of it is subtle, what we would call indirect, but yet in their mind it's very intentional. Affecting a person or a course of events, shaping someone's behavior, character, and opinions. Now, whether we like to admit it or not, we all influence and we all are influenced by worldviews, by opinions, by peer pressure. We are all influenced to one degree or another. But here in Galatians chapter 2, I want to examine a biblical story with you together tonight to look at three truths about influence. Three truths about influence, both good and both bad. Intentional, unintentional, direct, indirect. People being affected, behavior being shaped and changed by the influence of another person. The story takes place probably shortly after Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, where the church has to decide, what are we going to do with these Gentile believers? Are we going to make them obey the Old Covenant law? What are we going to require them to do? And you remember the conclusion that they came to? They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to follow the Old Covenant law for salvation. Nobody was ever saved by that, and we're under the New Covenant. And so they begin to disseminate this, and it starts to take effect in different places, but there's still a lot of Jewish believers with that lingering mindset that they've got to live like Jews in order to be Christians. And we see this influence taking place both for good and for bad here in Galatians chapter 2. Paul is defending in Galatians, of course, the teaching of salvation by grace. That we're justified, we're made righteous before God by faith and not by works. And so he explains that his gospel, chapter 1, was received directly from the Lord. He didn't have a moment of inspiration and think, aha, this is what I'm going to start teaching. He received it directly from the Lord. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to explain that the other apostles put their stamp of approval on what he was teaching. Not that he had to have that, because he was teaching the truth, but he says, the apostles affirmed what I was teaching. They said, this is right. Keep doing it, Brother Paul. You're doing a great job. Go reach the Gentiles for Christ. And then he comes to chapter 2 and verse 11 and gives us a practical example of the need to defend this teaching of justification by faith. That we as believers at times will have to dig our heels in a gracious way and saying, this is where I stand, I can do no other, like Luther was supposed to have said. So what does he do? The way this story plays out totally shocks us because it involves characters that we don't expect to be easily influenced by negative peer pressure. Let's pick up the story here in chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, but when Cephas, who's Cephas? That's Peter, right? But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And then he goes on and explains that we're justified by faith and not by works. He says when Peter came to Antioch, he says, I opposed him to his face. He says, I resisted him. Why would Paul resist Peter? He says there, because he had been condemned. Peter was in the state of being condemned. Now, many people there thought he was doing the absolute right thing. This is not condemned in the eyes of everybody. This is condemned in the eyes of God. That God was displeased with the position that Peter had taken. And what was his position? Well, he explains it in verse 12. Before people from James, where would that have been? That would have been in Jerusalem, where James was the lead pastor. He says, prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, did James endorse their position? I don't think so. Not unless he just had a total about face from what transpired in Acts chapter 15, because James was in total agreement with the decision that was reached. No, we don't need the Gentiles to live like Jews. Why would we make them live like Jews? So I don't think James would have endorsed their position. I don't think James sent them up there for this purpose. But Satan constantly trying to stir up strife and hinder the growth of believers stirs this problem up. He says Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and this was a really big deal. Because you remember just a few chapters back in Acts chapter 10, when God tells Peter to go up and he shows him the vision of all these unclean animals on the sheet coming down out of the sky, and God tells him to eat. And he says, "No, Lord, I can't do this." And the irony of that is he's calling God his master, Lord, and he's telling his master no. He says, "No, master, I'm not going to obey you, even though you're in charge. I can't eat this, I'm a Jew." And so God just keeps pounding this truth home, and then he's getting him prepared to go to Cornelius, and so then the messengers from Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, arrive, and so he goes up, and Peter comes to the conclusion, I can't call anything unclean that God has made clean, both foods and Gentiles. The Gentiles are welcomed into the Christian faith. Well, Peter knows this. I mean, he was involved in this. He was involved in the Pentecost for the Gentiles. And so, even though it's tough, even though it's a total mindset shift for him as a Jew, because in Bible times, eating a meal with somebody signified fellowship with them, right? And closeness. So he's eating with the Gentiles, which was astounding in and of itself for him as a Jew. He knows what's right, but then something changes. What changed? Influence. That's what changed. These legalists, these works guys from the church in Jerusalem show up, and it says there, our translation puts it, he begins to withdraw and to hold himself aloof. He was drawing back from them. And aloof there has the idea he was separating from them. We're a separatist church, but hopefully not this kind of separation. There's a right kind of separation and a wrong kind of separation. It says he was separating from them. Why was he separating from them? Had he all of a sudden realized, you know, this whole Acts 10 and 11 thing, that wasn't from God. And I shouldn't be eating with the Gentiles. They really need we need to draw some hard lines there. It wasn't that at all. What was it? It was these guys. These guys who didn't even understand the truth. They show up and it says, out of fear of the circumcision, out of fear of this party of the circumcision, out of the fear of these Jews, they're reverting back to what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees taught that you can't eat with people outside of Israel's covenant. Did God teach that? Not that I'm aware of. The Pharisees taught that. Maybe Peter tried to rationalize it, as we often do when we're making bad choices. Maybe he feared that since he was the apostle to the Jews, he didn't want to hurt his reputation. Well, I got to maintain my ministry with these Jews. But the fear of man always brings a snare. So what's the first truth about Influence. To put it quite simply is that we can be influenced to do wrong. I can be influenced to do wrong, as exemplified here by Peter's life. And if anybody should have been able to stand up to this, it was Peter. And here's the warning for you and me. I'm not a spiritual giant like Peter. And if Peter could fall for it, I can fall for it. I can be influenced to do wrong. I can give in to peer pressure. I can be directed down the wrong path. But here's the amazing thing about this. Peter is influenced to do the wrong thing even though he knows it's wrong. Peter hasn't changed his theology. And that's the case most of the time when we're influenced to do wrong. The person influencing us isn't probably changing what we believe. Our conscience is still saying this is wrong. But to be accepted out of fear of man, sometimes I'm willing to do the wrong thing even though I know it's wrong. And that's the warning for us, that we can be influenced to do wrong. We're all influenced by others. We're all affected by peer pressure, whether we're 3, 30, or 60. We all can be influenced to do wrong even though we know it's not the right thing to do. What's the second truth about influence? Look down at verse 13. In verse 13, Peter's influence, we wish it was just Peter, and everybody else looked at it and thought, you know, Peter totally botched it here. Somebody comes and confronts him, and everybody gets back on track. That's not usually the way influence works. It's like when one domino goes down, there go many, many more. And Peter's influence carries on to other believers. It says, verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. And this word for joining in hypocrisy is the idea of playing the hypocrite. What was a hypocrite in biblical times? It was somebody who would wear a mask, an actor who would wear a mask. They would put a mask on or hold a mask up to their face, maybe like a masquerade party. You're pretending to be somebody that you're not. Well, that's fine to do at a party, but it's not fine to do in the Christian life. Peter was playing the part. What does that tell us? It tells us that he knew what he was doing was wrong. But in order to be accepted by these Jews, he put the mask up to his face to pretend like he didn't think they should be eating with Gentiles. And Paul sees through it and he calls it hypocrisy. Peter knew better. God had already shown Peter that he could eat with the Gentiles. He had Christ's example of eating with sinners on many occasions during Christ's earthly ministry. And by the way, this is one of the evidences, among many others, that remind us that Peter was not the first pope. He was not infallible. He was made out of the same stuff that you and I are. It says, they played the hypocrite with them, and so did the rest of the Jews. In Antioch, a decent-sized city for this time of the world's history, somewhere between a quarter or half a million people, there was anywhere from 25 to 65,000 Jews. And so as some of them are becoming believers, it says the rest of the Jews follow along with him. That's the power of influence, is that when I allow somebody else to influence me to make the wrong choice, then inevitably I'm going to influence other people to make the wrong choice. And that's the second truth. Not only can we be influenced to do wrong, the second truth is that we can influence others to do wrong. No matter what position we have, no matter if we've done the right things in the past, Peter here makes a terrible choice under peer pressure out of the fear of man, and he leads the whole rest of the Jewish believers in Antioch to follow him. And the outcome of Peter's decision is so bad that he even leads another pillar in the faith away. Barnabas himself, Paul's wonderful companion. The first missionary journey may have been history by this point, so Barnabas knows better too. It's not that Barnabas really thinks that this is the right thing to do. He gives into the peer pressure. He follows Peter's example. And my friends, the question for us tonight is with our influence, when we make a bad choice, where's it going to stop? Who's going to be the one to say, this has got to stop right here, before the influence keeps on going and more believers are led astray? And that's how he describes it there in verse 13. He says, Barnabas was carried away, led astray, led into error by their hypocrisy. Second truth is that we can influence other people to do wrong. Not only can we be influenced to do wrong, we can influence others to do wrong. But we can't quit on this negative note. I can't send you home there. Because verse 14 turns the tide. And I want to leave you with this encouragement tonight. Verse 14. When I saw that they, Peter and Barnabas, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? He says, when I saw this, that they were not being straightforward, they were not walking in a straight line, they were veering off the right path, they were walking into error, they were getting off the path of the truth of the gospel. Peter's theology didn't change, but his practice gave credence to this false gospel, what these false teachers were saying. You could come here and say, well, maybe Peter thinks we do need to keep the law. Maybe we are saved by works and not just by faith. His theology didn't change, but by his practice, he gave credence to the false gospel. Does that happen today? Happens all the time in churches, where maybe their theology is not what we would say denying one of the fundamentals of the faith, but their practice would sure make you think they don't believe the fundamentals of the faith. And this is where separation often comes into play for believers and for a church, is that we have to be careful, not just with those who deny the fundamentals of the faith, we surely have to, but we have to be careful about those who, they might say they have the right theology, but they don't live it out. Because that, in turn, denies the gospel as well. Our behavior can, in effect, deny the gospel. There's all kinds of ways that this happens. For instance, some of you are familiar with an agreement signed, oh, it's probably been 15 or 20 years ago now, a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And I'm sure that the intentions of the evangelicals who involved were that were probably good. But they end up signing this document with people who don't even believe the gospel. And in effect, they're saying, yeah, it's okay to teach a work salvation. It happens all the time. Tonight, I'm not so concerned about what happens on a document 15 or 20 years ago that most of us have probably never even read. What I'm concerned about is my influence on a fellow believer. Are there things that I am doing, maybe because of peer pressure, maybe because I'm giving in to the fear of man, are there things that I'm doing, even though I know that they're wrong, even though I know better, are there things that I'm doing wrong that are leading other believers into error? One of the reasons I think the Lord describes us like sheep is because we like to follow. And sheep, from what I understand, will follow you about anywhere, even if it's not good for them. And that's the way my heart is. I will follow places where I shouldn't go, to positions I shouldn't take, because of peer pressure, because of influence. And they look at Peter and they look at Barnabas and they say, wow, these are our leaders and they're doing it, so it must be right. The principle is that the more influence I have, the more careful I have to be. So what does Paul do? we might say like Barney Fife on the Andy Griffith Show, nip it in the bud. He nips it in the bud, doesn't he? Why? Because the gospel is at stake. He says to Cephas in the presence of all, so probably here in the presence of Peter, Barnabas, and the Jews. And we might say, well, why does Paul do this publicly? Doesn't Matthew 18 say, now when somebody sins against you, you should rebuke them one-on-one, privately? Was Paul violating that command? I don't think he was. The others had followed Peter in his sin, and by rebuking Peter, Paul was rebuking them all. And God is the one that has to give us the wisdom to know when something needs to be a public rebuke and when something needs to be a private rebuke. Very rarely does it need to start as a public rebuke. This is one of the few exceptions where it would need to start as a public rebuke. But in this case, Peter was leading them all astray, and so it required a public rebuke. And so he says, if you are a Jew and you're living like a Gentile, a non-Jew, and not living like a Jew. Okay, so Peter was fine eating with the Gentiles. He himself probably ate off the Jewish diet. He probably had a nice barbecue sandwich once in a while and enjoyed it. So he's not living like a Jew. Paul says, that's hypocrisy. If you're not even doing it, why would you force or literally compel the Gentiles to do it? Why would you say that they have to do it when you're not even willing to do it? Reminding Peter that if you have a position of leadership, your actions will greatly influence others. What does Paul do? Paul isn't going to give in to the peer pressure. He's willing to risk friends for the sake of the gospel. And he does it in the right spirit. He does it in the right way. But we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to risk friendships for the good of the gospel when that's what's required? When there's no other option. I've explored every other option, and this is the only way that the gospel message can be defended and proclaimed. Am I willing to use my influence to buck the trend, to go against the flow, so to speak, or whatever cliche you want to use, to run up on the escalator that's going down, to paddle upstream? Am I willing to go the other direction? Am I willing to risk friends for the sake of the gospel? We're not talking about petty divisions. We're not talking about insignificant stuff. We're not talking about stirring up unnecessary trouble. We're talking about when people's souls are at stake. And reminds us that you may have to stand alone. He confronts Peter. The third truth about influence is this. Not only can, first of all, we be influenced to do wrong, secondly, we can influence others to do wrong. Here's the positive side of this. You can influence others to do right. You can influence others to do right. They might not listen. Peter could have blown Paul off. Paul still would have done the right thing. We can't judge the success by the result. Sometimes you will try and use your influence. You'll speak the truth and love to somebody, and they'll laugh it off. They'll ignore you. They'll slander you in return. They'll do all kinds of stuff. You may have to stand alone for the truth, but you can use your influence for right. And what does Peter do? I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul doesn't record for us Peter's response, but I think we can make a pretty safe assumption on how Peter responds. 2 Peter 3. Did Peter ignore Paul? Did he get mad and storm out in a huff? I don't think so. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, where Peter writes this later on. He says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. You don't usually call somebody a beloved brother if you hate them. So what does that tell us about Peter's response? I think Peter took it to heart and said, you're right, Paul. What am I doing? I knew it was wrong the whole time, but I gave in to the peer pressure. I'm going to start using my influence for right instead of being influenced. And Peter repents, and we're all thankful that he did, or else we might not have had 1st and 2nd Peter. Reminds us that we need to be teachable when we're confronted. When somebody lovingly points out genuine problems, we need to be teachable. I mean, think about how Peter could have responded. Well, you're not going to do that to me in public. I was saved long before you were. I walked with the Lord. I mean, Peter could have come up with all kinds of excuses, but he's teachable when confronted. We're always influencing, whether it's intentional or unintentional, whether we realize it or not, whether it's direct or indirect. We're always influencing and we're always being influenced. And this is why it's so important, young people, not just young people, adults too, the friends that you choose. They're going to influence you in ways you may not even understand. Parents, if you raise your kids to the glory of God the best you can, that's the one most wonderful kind of influence you can. Sometimes trying to counsel with folks and trying to help them undo everything that's happened to them in the past, they're responsible for the choices that they made, but we can't deny the influence that parents have. Can't deny the influence that we have as fellow church members and the influence we have with unbelievers, though it's often rejected. We're always influencing. People are always watching. We're always affecting people's behavior, beliefs, actions, opinions. We're affecting the course of events. Somehow God in His sovereignty allows that to happen. We're always affecting. Back in 2007, when Carson was just a tiny little guy, he was 19 months, I believe, 19 months old. And I was getting ready to jog. And so I was stretching out. So I had my leg up and I was stretching out my quad, not even realizing that I was being watched. And but a little bit later, I looked out of the room. There was a window on the door, I think. And I looked out, and there's 19-month-old Carson. He hasn't been walking for that long. And he's out there standing by the stairs doing his dead level best to get his leg up and to stretch out. I was being watched, and I didn't even know it. Not only was I being watched, I was being imitated. People are watching. People are imitating. What kind of influence are you having? Would you bow your heads, please? Maybe you're discouraged because it feels like you're not having an influence. I feel that way sometimes too, but it's not true. We all are influencing all the time. You say, my sphere of influence is so small. I'm not like a Peter. Maybe it's just your family. Maybe it's those two, three, or four little munchkins in your spouse that are your primary influence. Man, it's so worth it to have a wonderful influence on them. But I would dare say your influence is probably a lot bigger than that. That there are people watching you from a distance and they're going to imitate what you do many times. What kind of influence are you having? Don't be discouraged, friends, about your influence. They may reject it. They may accept it like Peter did. We don't know. But try and use your God-given influence for the glory of God and for the good of this world. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement from your word tonight, and I pray it would be just that, encouraging, not discouraging, that you'd lift up our hearts as we head back into the workplace, Lord. Sometimes, no doubt, many of these believers feel like they're doing nothing in their workplace for influence for the cause of Christ. and maybe give us just a little glimpse of the people standing off in a distance, watching our lives and thinking about imitating. Help us to shape, help us to disciple, help us to guide and lead both believers and then unbelievers through evangelism. Help us to influence them for Christ. Help us never to do anything, Lord, that would detract from the gospel of Christ. And when we do, that we would make it right, we would humble ourselves. Or probably the best way that we can show what Christ-likeness is when we do have the wrong kind of influence, to humble ourselves and say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? Give us that humility, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives this week, how you'll use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.